year. It's off to a great start, isn't it? Countries in chaos, flooding, change in prime minister, all sorts going on, isn't there? So let's start with prayer, shall we? In fact, why don't we stand and we pray? And I encourage you to pray. I want to pray for our country. I want to pray because I've got a long time to talk, so you're going to be sitting for a long... No, I'm just kidding. Father God, we just come before you, the Lord of all, the King of Kings, the one who's sitting on the throne, the one who has created this earth that we inhabit, the one who has created every living being, every person we love, every person we don't love, everything that's going on, every culture, ethnicity, every language, every tribe, every tongue, everyone is here because you ordained it to be. And so we come before you, Lord, and we pray. Lord, I want to pray for our country. Father, we have had many, many challenges over the last few years. It has been an incredibly disrupting time in our history for not just the last 3 years, but even beyond that. There's been very many, probably 10, 11, 15, maybe 20 years, been, you know, earthquakes and volcanoes and pandemics and just terror attacks and all of that sort of stuff. And so, Lord, we pray for those who have faced and are facing disruption and challenge, flooding. Lord, at the moment we know our countrymen up north, many of them are out of their homes and are going to return to a mess and their lives are upended. Father, it's just we're just going, what's going on? But Lord, we pray that you would rise in the midst of them, that your spirit would be among them, that you would give them a spirit of community that gathers together to help each other out. Lord, I pray that there may be story after story of people helping each other and going out of their way to be a blessing. I pray that many people would be surprised about the love that's within our community. Lord, I pray that the churches would not sit there and get distracted trying to judge what's happening, but would be right in there feet and all helping out, Lord. We thank you there already are many, many stories coming out, and we pray for many more. Lord, we pray for our responses both regionally and nationally to be generous and helpful and wise, that gets people what they need. Lord, we pray for ourselves that when opportunities present, you know, down here we can feel a bit smug, we can feel a bit distant from it, but Lord, I pray when opportunities arise that we would be eager and enthusiastic to help out where we can. Lord, I want to pray for our leaders. We've got a new Prime Minister, we've got our MPs, Lord, we've got our mayors and our councillors. Lord, I pray that they would lead well, that you would help them to lead our country well, that, Lord, we ask that you give them supernatural wisdom and insight to make great decisions. We ask that they would have boldness to do what is right and what is good for everyone in our country. We ask for a freedom from self-centered ambition. We pray that they would lay down their agenda and do what is right for our country. Father, we pray for advisors around our leaders. Lord, I pray for good, godly, selfless people who would speak truth into them, not just on another agenda, but what you want for our country, Lord. We ask that you would shape and influence the advice given, advice that works, advice that makes our country a great country. Father, we pray for ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would resist the temptation to judge, to criticize, to take sides, but Lord, that we would be people who seek to see your will be done in every situation. Father, that in every conversation that your will would be done. I pray we would be people that resist the enemy who stands opposed to your kingdom, that we would see very, very clearly where he is at work, not just in other people, but also in our own life. I pray that we would hate his influence so much that we would flee from it, as the word says, and that we would cling to you and what you're about. Lord, I pray that we would be salt and light in our community, in our social media spaces, in our personal conversations. And Lord, may you reign even in our own private thinking. Because God, you are worthy of everything we have. You are worthy for us to lay down our life so that you would be honored and glorified. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God is good. Grab a seat. Who's had a good holiday? good time away. It's been wonderful, isn't it, Liz? And myself and our family, we were just watching the wonderful weather in Wellington from sunny Queenstown. It was wonderful to think that God led us out of the problems. No, no. We had a wonderful time away, and it was watching the weather at home, thinking we're not sure we want to come back, actually. but it's been wonderful. Had some good weather, eh? Extremes, hot. I hope everyone's had a chance to relax and refresh. And that we're ready for this new year, 2023. Do you realize that this year you are going to be experiencing the fruit of what you've sowed in the past? Do you realize the words you've spoken, the actions you have indulged in, their reward is coming? Maybe not this year, and maybe not just what you did last year, but as we go forward, we enjoy the fruit of what we've done. And if you're not enjoying the fruit, I think it's a good opportunity to think about why. But it's also an opportunity to think about what we're sowing this year for the fruit that we want to see in the future. Life is really about sowing seeds, and I think the reason Jesus talked a lot about that is because where I stand, I can see that's what life is about. All we can do is sow something into our relationships, to our families, and to our friends, and even into our enemies. All we can do is sow, and then we get to reap whatever that will produce. And Jesus was quite big on that. And so I think it's quite important for us to think about. So as I start today, what do you want 2023 and beyond to be about? What do you hope to achieve? And how are you going to approach this year? Do you want to grow in God? And of course, because we're in church, everyone said, absolutely. But I hope that's actually a genuine, heartfelt response, that we all want to grow in God. You know, for some, it's been hard in the disruption of the last few years. The difficulty and the challenge of just life has made it confusing sometimes, distracting. There's all sorts of things going on. Other people sometimes have found it hard to grow in God because the confused mess of truth or truths that we're living in at the moment can be hard to kind of filter through. We've got so much information around us and so many people that have the truth. You know, how many things on social media do you see where they say, the truth is, and away they go. And it's really interesting and difficult to sift through some things. But one thing I've discovered as I'm growing is that you can grow in God. Regardless of what is happening around you and around us, we can grow in God in the middle of an earthquake. We can grow in God in the middle of a flood. We can grow in God in the middle of a terrorist attack or a pandemic. We can grow in God in the middle of all of the successes that we want and all that. We can grow in God. You know, personally, I've found the last few years quite challenging on a whole number of levels. But what I'm also learning is that God is allowing everything that is happening. And I struggle with that sometimes. But I also know that he's God and he's big enough to allow it. And part of, I think many of us will probably go, huh, what are you on about, Royce? But he is big enough to allow things that we don't understand to happen because he is still on the throne. He is still the Lord of all. So therefore, I can learn and grow in God at every step of the journey, no matter what is going on around me, if I fix my eyes on Jesus. It says, the Bible says, he's the author and the perfecter of the faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Are you confident of that? Yes. Good. So no matter what's going on, you can grow. I want you to turn to John chapter 13 for those that have their Bibles. And if you want to write notes, John 13 verse 34, probably one of the very familiar text that we know, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. such a simple text, such a simple sentence, really, or a couple of sentences, such a simple thing. And most of us could probably have recited that if you've been in church for any length of time without having to read it. Yeah? Very, very familiar. And yet, it's something that we seem to struggle with an awful lot. If we look at this text, Jesus has just had his final Passover before his arrest. It's right in the midst of this final time where I would say the journey of the disciples is at its most confusing. He's talking about dying. They've just had this Passover meal which talks about the power of God setting people free, and you know, and they're all caught up in this, but Jesus, you're the Messiah, and he's talking about dying, and all this stuff is going on. You know, Jesus has assembled his team to observe this very traditional Jewish ritual that reminds them of what God has done and also what gives them hope for what he's going to do in the future. Jesus has washed their feet like a servant, messing with their minds. He's sat down with a, you know, literally gone naked, put a towel around his waist and washed their feet like this. The lowest of the low, their teacher, their Lord, is doing what he shouldn't be doing according to them. He's broken the bread and shared the cup and telling them that this is his body and it's his blood. He is declaring that his body would soon be broken and his blood would be spilt. And of course, the disciples are confused because they want Jesus to be the hero. They want Jesus to be the one who's going to take the nation of Israel to great heights of glory and conquering all of their enemies. He is the Messiah in their eyes, the one who would put the world to rights. They struggled to conceive the idea that he could die at the hands of the enemies, of his enemies. And then Jesus sits there in this moment and throws in perhaps the biggest surprise that you have ever imagined. He says that his betrayer is one of them. His betrayer is amongst them. Could you imagine that? 3 years of walking together, Jesus just teaching and loving and guiding and doing incredible things. No hint of anyone's against him. And Jesus goes, "You, my betrayer, is amongst us." And of course, their natural response was, "Who is it?" Can you imagine if you were there? The first thing you'd say is, "I hope it's not me." Who is it going to be? Who's the one who's going to betray Jesus? And suddenly the atmosphere has changed from thinking about the wonder of the Passover, remembering what God had done in the past of rescuing slaves from the most powerful nation and taking them through the desert, providing for them, all of that really cool stuff if you know the story, to a juicy tabloid-style discussion of who is it? Is it me? Is it you? It can't be me. It must be you. And then you could imagine going through, well, it must be, maybe it's him because, or no, maybe that because actually I don't really agree. And you can imagine this discussion going on. And then if we look at the Luke 22 version of the Last Supper, it says that it soon morphs into an argument that every human gets involved with. Who is the greatest? And so you can imagine sitting there when Jesus says, "Someone's going to betray me." The disciples, is it Peter? Is it John? Is it Matthew? Is it Nathaniel? Is it Judas? Is it? And then they get into who's the greatest. I mean, can you imagine? Who do you think is the greatest disciple? Is it Peter? I mean, to be honest, we only know mostly about Peter because he's the one that's talked about the most. Or is it John? Because John was quite pally with Jesus. He was quite close. And was it Nathaniel who Jesus said was a true Israelite when he first called him? Or was it Judas because he's in charge of the money and he's allowed to spend it? Is it me? Is it you? Is it the one I like? Or is it the one that you like? Is it the guys? Who is it that's the greatest? Because it's actually probably easier to define who's going to betray by deciding who's right and who's in the right place. Because then we can filter those ones out, yeah? Isn't that how we function? It's true. These guys are just operating like worldly humans, jockeying and trying to justify who was right, who was the greatest. And in the midst of it, Judas quietly slips out the door and no one seems to even notice. They certainly don't think he is the one. Or there's no indication that any of them had an inkling that Judas was about to do. See, the problem is that these disciples have taken their eyes off the one who was in their midst, Jesus. And they have fixed their attention on who is the problem, which leads to arguing and dissension and trouble. See, the problem is, who is the greatest? I think the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? It's the one that's right there with them, Jesus, if we're going to get into that argument. And I can't help but think that this is exactly what we do constantly as humans, and even, dare I say, as followers of Jesus. In the midst of difficulty and trial, we fall into the trap of taking sides and arguing about who is the greatest, who is the greatest leader, who's the best person to take us into the future, who is this, who is that, who's going to be the best kingdom, what is right for our world, what is right for our country, what is right for our church, what is right for our family. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to? And what we do is we resurrect ourselves. We forget that Jesus said, lay down your life. We start to resurrect our own agenda, our own accomplishments, our own righteousness, our own who we are. And we miss that. Instead of participating in Christ, we participate in the way of the world. We promote ourselves and we judge other people. We waste our time trying to figure out which of the world's ways, which of the world's people are going to be the greatest, and forget what Jesus actually taught. And so Jesus, in the midst of all of this, turns to them and just says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. I'm not just giving you a suggestion, I'm commanding you. I command you, love one another. You know, when someone has to give a command, it's usually because we don't really want to do it, isn't it? If you tell your kids, I'm commanding, I'm not sure if you talk like that, but I am telling you, you need to. It's because they're not going, oh, can I do it? Can I do it? You don't have to command volunteers, eh? It's you have to command something that people don't want to do. And Jesus says, I command you to love one another. Interesting here, he didn't tell them who was the betrayer. He never participated in the, well, who is it? Who's the one that's going to turn? He didn't participate in, oh, Peter, I think you might be a contender for the greatest, or actually, do you remember the thing? Or he didn't get into that discussion. He right through the story of the Gospels, you'd never see Jesus engaging in those discussions. He comes in and he shuts that stuff down and he gets their eyes fixed on what's important. And he tells them, he goes for the heart of the issue here, and he tells them, love one another. Because that is what is not happening in our world. And unfortunately today, it is often not happening even in the church. We take our eyes off that command because it's something that none of us kind of almost want to do. It's only our transformed nature that wants to do that, isn't it? And sometimes it's hard, and you know, especially when he says, love the one that you don't like, the one who's been against you. That's a challenge. How many of you love loving each other? Yeah. Good, including those that are against you and have gossiped about you and done nasty things. You know, it's hard, eh? When, if I'm honest, I'm not sure if I love loving, but I love to trust that God's got something good. When Jesus says that, he's got something good for me. Even the Apostle Paul came to understand the power of love. He says, our fight is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and the powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in this discussion at the Passover, you can see those powers coming into the situation. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians probably the most amazing description of love that you could ever imagine, isn't it? Love is patient and kind, love seeks, you know, all of that stuff. He was a transformed person. See, when we take our eyes off Jesus, we tend to fix our eyes on others and the problems that we see, and we miss the real enemy. We miss the one that is really having a go. And I believe that this year, God wants us to remember the command to love one another. And it's not because this year is special, it's because he always wants us to remember. And I think as we start this year, I think it's a really good foundation to start from. Do you want to commit to loving one another? Now, this is not easy. If anyone comes to me and says it's really easy to love, I'm like, okay, Let me introduce you to some people. See, Jesus had gathered together a very eclectic and an unlikely bunch of fellows that probably wouldn't mix together if they had the choice. He called them right in the beginning of the Gospels and he said, come and follow me. There were fishermen, there were tax collectors, there were zealots, there were moderates, there were extroverts and introverts, there were those who were quick to believe and those who took their time to be convinced. It must have been a really interesting 3 years walking with Jesus and his team. Because the dynamics of human reality were present and Jesus lived amongst it. Can you imagine, how many of you are introverts here? Yeah, I know you're too scared to put your hand up, but if you're an introvert, can you imagine rolling your eyes every time Peter spoke up? Jumped in without thinking, blurted out his opinion and said, I'm doing this. And you're just like, yeah, whatever, Peter. Yeah, just chill out. I'm an introvert. I would be exactly the same. Can you imagine who's an extrovert here? Yeah, it's not going to, exactly. See, you can hear them, but just, yeah. Can you imagine the extroverts in the group wondering why the quiet ones wouldn't respond when Jesus asked a question? Why wouldn't they say something? Why wouldn't they give their opinion? Can you imagine Peter getting back in the boat going, why didn't you guys get out of the boat? Come on, Jesus was there. Why didn't you do it? All of the usual community dynamics would have presented themselves over the time they had together, 3 years. How many of you can hold your life together for 2 hours here every Sunday morning and put on a good front? Yeah? I'm not talking about the car ride to church. I'm talking about when you walk in the door. We can put on a pretty good front, can't we? As soon as you walk out the door, it's like, oh, phew, get home. And, the reason we don't invite people home for lunch is because we don't have the stamina to keep it going. And I think part of the reason we don't do church camps anymore is because you have to put on that front for maybe 48 hours. That's a long time. And you don't have a break from each other. And what if people see what I'm really like? These guys had 3 years. You can't hide who you are for 3 years. We catch a glimpse of these human realities through the Gospels. We see this after Jesus was transfigured in the mountain. He took Peter, James, and John, I think, isn't it, up the mountain. He does this incredible thing, incredible moment. But we forget that everyone else is not up the mountain and they're down here. When they come down from the mountain, what do they walk into? An argument. Who is great. So the disciples have tried to drive out a demon and they couldn't do it. And then the Pharisees come along and saying, yeah, see, we told you you're all fake and all this. And so they end up and Jesus walks into this argument about who is right. It's just how we function. Jesus just heals the boy and moves on to a quiet place. And an argument develops amongst the disciples again after that as they were walking to a place of rest. They were arguing, who is the greatest? And instead of humbly learning from Jesus and realizing they've all got something to learn, that they haven't yet made it, they continued on the argument that started with the Pharisees. I am the greatest. Or no, maybe you're, maybe Peter. Oh, who is it that, actually that last mission trip we went on, so-and-so was, and they're discussing this. They're acting like little children. And Jesus, it says that when he gets to the place, he just turns around and he says, what were you guys talking about? And of course they were like, nothing. Because they didn't want to show him their reality. They didn't want to expose their heart. And he says to them, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who is like a child. And now here, in this last supper, this last opportunity, this is the night before Jesus, or the night that Jesus gets arrested, this is his last opportunity. We see the same thing happening. They are caught up in fighting each other. They're caught up in trying to self-promote. They're trying to go, who's the best, who's the greatest? And they're missing the real enemy. They're missing what's really going on. And you see, Jesus knows that when Judas reveals his betrayal, their response will be very typically human. Hatred and hurt and disappointment and anger and shame, will fuel their words and their actions. And everything Jesus has taught them will be forgotten. Their opinions, their perspectives, their social media posts will drive their words and actions, and it's going to get messy. It's going to get chaotic. And we look at the story goes on when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what is Jesus saying to them? Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Pray. Why? Because something's coming. And you're not ready for it, so you need to pray. And I find it really interesting that the last command, you know, Jesus has spent 3 years and I'm about to do the most incredible thing the world has ever seen. And what does he say? Love one another. If you were Jesus, what would be your words? What would be the final kind of troop rallying, encouraging, you know, thing to your team? Would it be, guys, love one another as I have loved you? Because when you love each other as I have loved you, the world will know that you're mine. Why? Because it's not about how great you are. It's how great I am and what I'm about. See, then Judas comes into the garden and betrays Jesus, and Jesus gets arrested and the team scatters. And Jesus knows that when he's killed, chaos will ensue. He knows that when he is raised to life, chaos will continue because it just messes with everything they've ever known. The disciples will be questioning everything. Human nature will help them turn against each other, and fear will cause them to question everything. And so Jesus commands them, love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you through the ups and the downs of life, as I have walked with you through your failures and your successes, as I've taught you and as I've patiently rebuked you and challenge you to up your game. That's how you, I want you to love me. I love each other. I want you to love as you've seen me love you. I've loved you in the successes and failures of the journey. I want you to love each other as I've loved Peter and as I have loved Judas. And if we look carefully at this journey they have been on, we can see that Jesus never gave Judas a reason to betray him. Jesus loved Judas the same as the other 11. He called Judas. He taught Judas. He gave Judas authority to drive out demons and heal the sick. He washed the feet of Judas and invited Judas to take the bread and wine and to participate in the mission of Jesus, just as he did the others. Judas never had any reason to think that he missed out. Even in the betrayal, Jesus loved Judas perfectly. Love one another as I have loved you, he says. In the weeks and the months that were to follow, what we read through Acts and the rest of the New Testament, when the Spirit comes in power and moves amongst the disciples and amongst the people, when the church begins to grow and 3,000 people come pretty much on the first day and become believers, when the authorities begin to persecute the growing church, when and all of those challenges, the call to love one another stands. When false teachers begin to infiltrate their ranks, when success tempts them to do it their own way, to think that we know what we're doing, when challenge after challenge comes through the growing of the church, Jesus knows that they will need to support each other. And so his final words are, love one another. Because love is what we all need. And I'm not just talking a ooey-gooey, like-you type love. It's a deep covenant love, a commitment to walk with each other in the ups and the downs, in the disagreements and the agreements. It's to love, you know, I love what you said, Paul, you know, when you walked in, an enthusiastic, hey, how are you, getting to know each other. And hopefully it's not just for visitors. I hope that's for the person that annoyed you last week and maybe spilt your coffee or you know, took your favorite chair or parked in your car park. Can you turn up next week and go, oh, I'm so pleased to see you? That's the sort of love Jesus is talking about. And to be honest, it is no different today. We are no different. We are human, and we have been called by Jesus to follow him and to love each other as much as he has loved us. And yet, it seems so easy to lock our eyes on those we don't like and presume that we are better than those who think differently. We declare their shortcomings and proclaim their deficiencies so that we feel better about ourselves. We naturally fall into the pursuit of who is the greatest. Do you find that for yourself? I find for me, you know, I think, well, I'm very mature. I'm the pastor. I've got it all together, you know. That's just me. And I've learned I have to catch those thoughts that want to go down that road before they get out. I have to shut my mouth regularly because I'm the pastor. And I know you. I mean that well. But it's true. Don't think that just because I'm the pastor and you may not see me doing certain things doesn't mean I don't have to deal with that. I have to submit to this command. Love one another as I have loved you. Daily. Daily. See, Jesus commands more from us than the rest of the world. He demands more from those who have chosen to follow. He demands that we lay down our life because it doesn't go anywhere by ourselves. He demands that we live in him because he is the author of life. And he expects that he or his spirit would live in us to help us because he knows we can't do it. And when we die to self, he raises us to life, or we are raised to life in him, and we get to live this ridiculous expectation to love constantly. Because it's not my power that does it, it's his. He's not saying, love one another, see you later, I'm out of here. He says, no, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send one who will come and help you fulfill all that you're going to, I expect of you. So, as you look around our church family, don't do it just now, but as you look around our church family today, next week, tomorrow, whenever, all year, there will be people you just naturally fit with. There will be people that you just get on like you've been mates forever, yeah? There are people that think like you, function like you, maybe even look like you, that you just migrate together. Yeah, that's true of any community. There are also people you will find it somewhat hard to get along with. There may be people you would never normally invite to your house, or people that you just don't understand. I'm being diplomatic here. There will be those amongst us that think the same of you, and there will be those that think differently with you over different things. There will be those that are gifted like you and those that just do weird stuff and are gifted differently, we'll put it that way. And Jesus commands us to love all of that, to love everyone, to think rightly of one another, to walk with one another, to bear each other's burdens, to hear from each other and to understand each other. Loving is hard. It takes a lot of time and effort and energy. You have to be invested into a community. It's so easy to get lost in arguments over who is the greatest. Our world is full of it. The internet is just jam-packed full of it. Media, social media feeds it like nothing I've ever seen before. Even our cafe conversations, dare I say, can be more focused about who is the greatest in our world rather than focused on the one who is the greatest. It's easier to talk about governments and weather and sports and problems than it is about the challenges of being a follower of Christ. Just me and God. Not about anyone else, just what God expects of me. And how often do we talk about those things? Even in a church. Surely we should talk about things like that in the church. Jesus tells us to love one another because that is where freedom is. And learning to truly love others just as Jesus did, we discover the heart of God and the point of life. And if we discipline ourselves to resist the enemy's encouragement, to puff ourselves up and self-promote and to shoot everyone else down that exposes our reality or to exposes our dark side, if we command ourselves to be obedient to the call to love those around us, then the kingdom is revealed. Jesus said so. People will know you're my disciples. Not based on your morality, although that has a part. Not based on your knowledge of scripture, it's definitely got a part in it. But by the way you love. It's an action, it's the outworking of that stuff. See, we can get lost in believing that it is about our good behavior or our understanding of scripture. We can believe that it's about our ability to drive out demons and heal the sick. I mean, those things are good, and I think they should be a natural part of our community. Those things should be. We should be reading scripture and discussing it with each other. We should be challenging each other's morals and behaviors. Yeah, that should be, but it should never be the focus. It's never the thing that rules our life. We should be coming with testimonies of, I prayed for someone and guess what? They were healed. They were set free. Oh, I don't know. I get quite excited about lack of sickness. Do you? Okay. When we come to church, we go, oh, I prayed for someone and darn it, they got healed. Come on. We should be a community that is excited when we pray and when we're obedient and God does stuff. That moment where I say, what's God been up to? It worries me that I don't have anything to say sometimes. I'm so focused on expecting you guys to do it. It worries me that I don't have much to say, or I don't feel like I've got much to say. And as your pastor, it worries me that you guys aren't clamoring to be the first to say, guess what? Does it worry you? I think it should be one of the most natural things, what's going on. We just got to make sure we don't worship it. Because the one who is worthy of worship is Jesus, and he is the one that says we must love each other. See, the thing that shows that Jesus is our Lord is the way we love those we ordinarily wouldn't love. When someone walks into our community, into our fellowship, and into our gatherings, they should be, I think Paul, you did express something of that and the lady down there, that as we come in, there's something about the way we are together that should make people go, whoa, there's something here. There's something different. Because it's not everywhere and it's not always in every church. And I'm not trying to judge. I just wonder why it isn't. Maybe we don't obey the command to love one another. The way we show heavenly grace and mercy to those who don't deserve it, the way we come alongside the one who is struggling with addiction or low self-worth, the way we see a person in need and just naturally meet that need because we hate to see someone missing out, tells people there's something about us that's not of this world. It is the way we walk with those the world has rejected. When we love each other as Jesus loved us, we lay down our privilege, we lay down our agenda, we lay down our desire to be the greatest. And we enter into other people's worlds and we seek, to know them and to understand them. We seek to bring God's righteousness into their world, not our righteousness. And sometimes we come with our agenda, we look at a situation and we push our perspective onto it and do more damage than good. But Jesus came into our world. He laid aside his righteousness and dwelt amongst us. Just think on that for a few years. Now, I'm serious about that. Just ponder that for a few years. You never get tired. It's just amazing that he would come in. And Jesus is revealed when we love each other genuinely with the right heart, with his spirit. And this is not just on Sundays. This is not just once a week. This is in every moment and every opportunity that we have in life. See, church is not meant to simply be a weekly activity that we attend. Church is an identity that we inhabit and participate in every moment and every breath that God gives us while we're on this earth. Okay? So this year, as I finish up, I want to challenge and encourage each and every one of us to get involved with people from church in a way that goes beyond just saying hello on Sunday. That might seem a bit foreign to some of us, and it's going to take some effort. It's going to mean moving out of the rut that we're used to being in. And so here are some thoughts that I've got that might help us, okay? So if you want to write some of these down. Number one, turn up. We've got the great privilege of online stuff. And it's been amazing, and I think it's awesome, especially for those that can't, whether they're sick or they're out of town or whatever. It's a wonderful part of being in a community, but it's not the same as being here. It's not the same as having to sit alongside someone that might go like this, you know, when the preacher says something, you know. Wives, husbands, people. Now, you shouldn't do this, but you know what I mean. It's not the same as being in the same breathing space and being in the same space as people that you really struggle with. But God doesn't mean that your life, doesn't expect your life to be simple and easy. He actually intentionally puts you with people that you struggle with so that you grow and that you learn. Okay, so that's number one, just turn up. I'll get into some less controversial things now, shall I? How about this? Invite someone around for lunch after church, or invite people around after lunch. Invite people around to your place after lunch for church regularly. Don't just rely on the cafe. Why don't you ask them around for lunch regularly and ask them to share their life story with you? Maybe an abbreviated version, but just where have you been? Where did you grow up? What was life like for you? And not only that, listen with interest. Ask questions. Get to know them deeper. You might find that you understand and understand something about that person, and you might find a bit more, a closer intimacy with them because you understand. I'm amazed when I get to talk to people, the challenges that some people have had. And it helps me go, oh, I can see why perhaps you might act like this or think like this. And when you understand the journey that people have had, yeah. Here's another one. Buy someone a coffee in the cafe and discuss the challenges and joys of following Jesus instead of the latest conspiracy theory. Now, I know that's going to be kind of tough, but it's easy to just go off on these things. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't discuss the things that are going on around the world. It doesn't mean that we can't. It doesn't mean that you're not allowed to. What I'm just saying is those things often take priority over what Christ wants to do in us and amongst us. And sometimes those things, we get carried away with them and we lose sight of who our Lord is and who Jesus is. Do that with wisdom. Why don't you sit with somebody that thinks differently to you about an issue and ask them questions about their perspective rather than looking for the opportunity to tell them why they are wrong. That you might need to pray about. And we might need the Spirit living within us because, hey, this is challenging stuff. It is hard to hold your mouth when somebody's saying something you don't agree with. But maybe the important thing is not you being right. Maybe the important thing is to hear and to listen. Maybe that's more important in that moment. Just an idea. If you want to grow in God, have a go at doing that one. Okay, why don't you, here's another thing, invite someone to go for a walk, a fishing trip, a hunting expedition, somewhere, and ask them to help you understand their reality rather than gossiping about other people and how they're living. And if you can't control yourself, don't take a gun. Maybe just go for a walk. What about committing to cooking someone a meal once a month? Simply because you want to be a blessing. And you can either drop it off to them, or maybe if you want to go to the advanced level, invite them around and eat it with them. Invite them into your house and have dinner with them. Do it regularly, not just once or twice. But do it with the intention of growing to understand, to love each other. Love is an action. Do you realize that? You can't just say, I love people because I'm studying scripture. We have to walk with each other. Okay, how about this one? Discipline yourself to find a gracious solution to the argument you may have had in the past. Look for ways to build bridges towards an intimacy and a closeness of friendship that comes with trust and security and wanting to seek a resolution. Be the one who brings the resolution. Here's an idea. Have you ever tried that? If not, give it a go. You will grow. It will stretch you and push you. And if you do it with the right heart, it is an amazing place and it's an amazing skill to be able to have. Don't wait for everyone else to put your nonsense right. Or even theirs. Just be involved. How about this one? Join a life group. Get to know some people that you wouldn't normally associate with. And I'm not just saying, don't just gather around a few friends that all think the same, talk the same, wear the same stuff, you know, so you're just all mini-me's. Get involved with a group that's got a variety of people in it and talk about Jesus and Scripture and how we address life with people that you have to kind of bite your tongue with sometimes. Because in that, you grow. This year we wanna push put a bit of a push onto life groups, and we want people to be involved and it's not just about discussing whether Royce has done a good sermon or not. It's about how is Jesus reigning in your life? How is he present in us? And walking with others. I know a couple of our groups are just doing so well, and Phil and I were talking about it. One of the things that makes the difference is they're eating together weekly. And in that, they're talking about life and they're sharing their burdens and challenges, and they're praying for each other and speaking into each other and learning to be gracious and all that. And they're growing. And when I look from a distance, you know, I sit and watch, there's this excitement and passion and enthusiasm that I don't necessarily see in other areas of the church. Why? Because they're doing life together. They're having to not worry about who's the greatest, but speak and love. It's awesome. Would that be fair, those in those groups? Yes. Yeah. See, God's made us all a bit different. We don't all look the same, but it is in loving people who are different to us that we grow in things like patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and even this one, self-control. And maybe as we grow in those things, love and joy and peace start to become a greater presence in our life. Jesus says, love one another. See, when we do some of these things, and those are just some ideas that I thought of this week, we prove that Jesus is our Lord and that he has saved us from the ways of this world and saved us from condemnation and saved us from death. And we get to live his way, the way of life. We reveal his grace and his mercy alongside his truth and reality. And here's something I've learned, is that when we take the time to truly love those around us, we change. See, maybe it's not about everyone else changing. Maybe we need to change. Maybe I'm the one that needs to shift my perspective. Not always, but maybe often I need to adjust my perspective. And I do that by getting to know people. Love one another as Jesus has loved you. Moving into their world, taking the time to know them and understand them, and watch what happens within our community and within your own life. And maybe 2023 will be a year that you look back at and you say, that year my life changed. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your command. We thank you that you are the savior of our world. And Lord, when I think of this last moment you had with your disciples, or almost the last moment, the fact that you said love one another is significant. Because what you came to save us from is that we don't. We love ourselves. We love our nationality. We love our particular people group. And we don't see the world the way you do. We don't live in the ways of life. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you've been speaking. I pray that your spirit is moving amongst us. And Lord, I pray for every one of us here that the thing you've spoken into their mind or into their spirit during my talk that each of us would take that and commit to actioning that, whether it's correcting a wrong, whether it's putting out an invitation for a cup of tea or a meal with somebody, or whether it's just changing the way we view people that we don't understand. I pray that we would have the boldness and the courage to step into something new this year, being obedient to you in every opportunity we get. And Lord, may you have your way. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing together.